Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
For Charlottesville and Virginia, for the two officers who lost their lives when their helicopter went down, we want to be in prayer for the, I believe it was a lady who lost her life when the car drove into the crowd. But I'm telling you, that's something Christians should make it very clear. There's no room for racism or white supremacy, and we should not hesitate to speak out and to decry what those things represent. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at the verses, but there's about four key verses that we're going to focus in on as we go through the passage. So we're going to begin with verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5. It begins by saying, imitate God. There's a key verse right there, because he's telling me what I need to do. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. There's no area of your life that should be untouched by God. There's no area of your life off limits to God. So imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. Why? Because you are his dear children. So one of the, if not the greatest calling, the greatest purpose for my life is to imitate Jesus and to become more and more like him. You see, that is called being sanctified. Well, here's three words. Before you were a Christian, you came to a point where you realized you need Jesus, and you were saved. At that moment, you were justified. In other words, God declared you justified. He declared you righteous. He declared that you were now in right standing with him. The day you die, you're then going to be taken to heaven, and you're going to be glorified. You're going to be given a new body. You're going to be completely like Jesus, and that's going to be an amazing thing, and that's going to last for eternity. In between being justified when you pray to receive Christ and being glorified when you go to heaven, we're going through a process called being sanctified. That is the process of where you become more and more like Jesus. Now, the word itself, sanctification, means to be in a state of proper functioning. So in other words, my eyeglasses, when I have them on and they are improving my eyesight, these glasses are sanctified because they are properly functioning as they were purposed to do. When you take a pen and you start to write with it, as you're writing with it, that pen is sanctified because it's fulfilling its purpose, its function, it's doing what it was made to do. So when you imitate God, when you seek to be like Jesus, you are sanctified because you are doing what you were purposed to do, what you were created to do. So my job is to imitate God in everything that I do. And if for no other reason, it's just the simple fact that I belong to him. I'm his child. Then he tells me in verse 2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. So my life is to be filled with love, but not just any kind of love. It needs to be Christ kind of love. And what was his love? Well, look at what it says. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So my life is to be filled with that kind of love. Wow, that's an amazing kind of love. An all-in love, hold nothing back love, I'm giving you everything kind of love. In Leviticus, there were five different kinds of offerings. And every one of the everything that God did in the Old Testament taught a lesson about Jesus. Really, he was always teaching about Jesus. And in the five different kind of offerings and sacrifices that he demanded, each one of them said something about Jesus. The first one was a burnt offering. Well, when you take gold and you burn it, you actually make it purer because it takes the impurities out of it. And so that was pleasing to God because it depicted the perfection of Jesus, that Jesus was perfect. There was a grain offering, and that offering represented the fact that Jesus was totally devoted to God, that he gave everything to God. He held nothing back, not even his own life. Then there was a peace offering. That peace offering represents Jesus being the peacemaker between sinful man and holy God. The only reason you were justified when you prayed to receive Christ was because Jesus was the peacemaker. And he is the only way I have to God. And so he made peace with God for you by dying on the cross in your place. He made peace with God for you when he died in your place. Now, all three of those offerings are a pleasing aroma to God. Now, there were two other offerings. Those offerings were repulsive to God because of what they represent. There was the sin offering, and there was the trespass offering. And both were repulsive to God because what it depicted Jesus becoming sin on your behalf. You see, Jesus didn't take your sin and put it in a backpack and carry it. He became sin as if he personally had committed it. And that was repulsive to God. That's when Jesus said on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because God, the Holy Father, had to turn his back on Jesus, the sinful man. Not his own sins, but the sins that he took on himself on your behalf. And those five offerings, it is pleasing to God. So I'm to live a life filled with love, following the example of Jesus. And what was the example of Jesus? Well, he gave it all. He held nothing back. Now, so he's telling me what I should do. Now he's going to compare it with what I shouldn't do. He's going to give me the opposite. He's saying, now, this is what you do, but this is what you don't do. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Now, these three things that he mentioned are very common issues, very common struggles. And all three of them are self-centered. It's about satisfying self, whether it's physically, or greed is all about having stuff and wanting stuff and collecting stuff and gaining stuff. So these three sins, it's all self-centered. It's all about you. He said there's no place for this in your life. And now he goes into the sins of the tongue or your vocabulary, your language. He says obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. So these three inappropriate sins of the tongue, it includes speech that's degrading or foolish or dirty or even suggestive. You know, sometimes we don't tell a dirty joke, but we tell a suggestive joke, and that falls under this category. And basically, he's saying all those things, everything he's just named, are destructive to holy living. That sanctifying process you're going through, that you are getting into the state or properly functioning as you were meant to function as a child of God. These things that he has named, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, they are the opposite, and they damage your walk with Jesus. It destroys. Now, humor is not a sin. But when humor crosses a line where it's degrading, it is malicious, it's at the expense of others, it's foul language, then it's wrong. Not too long ago, I was moving some books and I ran into my high school annuals. Do yourself a favor, don't ever go back and look at your high school annual. And so I was reading it and I was looking at the two people I was able to get to sign it. You know how it is, you try to get everybody in the school to sign your annuals. And I read this one note caught my eye. This girl had written that was in a lot of my classes. She said, Don, she said, I always laughed at your jokes that you told in Mrs. Johnson's class, but I don't think Mrs. Johnson appreciated it very much. Well, immediately I knew exactly what she was talking about. I like to make people laugh. And I always enjoyed making people laugh. And so I would go into class with a story or a joke. And I felt it was my job to go in. And I didn't get up in front of the class and do it, but I did it over wherever I was sitting and enough people would hear it. I'd tell them a joke, everybody'd start laughing. And after a while, you know, I started running out of material. And so I started kind of crossing the line. I started telling some jokes that probably weren't appropriate and did cross a line and got a little more obscene and a little more dirty. And the thing about it was I was a Christian then. And everybody knew I was a Christian because I made sure everybody knew. I didn't hold it back. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me and say, you know, Don, you're dishonoring me with your language. Now, I didn't cuss. I've never cussed. I thought it, but I've never done it. But I did tell stories that were funny, but at other people's expense. And they were just dirty. And God says, you know, you might as well quit telling people you're a Christian because you don't live any differently by the way you talk. And see, I thought I was a good guy because I didn't drink. I didn't mess around with girls. I was living a pretty good life. Surely I'm allowed one vice, aren't I? And then I realized, no, it doesn't work that way. I've got to live for Christ in every area of my life. So I stopped. I just quit telling them. Right after I got married, 6 months into my marriage, my wisdom teeth became impacted. And so I was 23 years old, and I went to the oral surgeon, got my wisdom teeth taken out. And you know, you've seen the videos of people after they had their wisdom teeth taken out. Well, that was me. Except I don't remember nothing. I do remember I wanted to drive home. And Mary said, absolutely not. Well, Mary's mother was a nurse, and so she decided to take me to her house so her mom would tell her how to take care of me. And the day after all of this, Mary said, you remember anything about yesterday? I said, no, I don't remember nothing. I remember going to the doctor's office, and then I was out. She said, well, let me tell you what you did. I said, uh-oh. She said, when you walked into my house, my parents' house, and my dad was standing there, the first thing you did was tell him a dirty joke. I said, you're kidding. Well, did he laugh? Was it funny? And man, I was so embarrassed, and this was horrible. And I said, I can't believe it. That means that stuff was kind of still there, and when the filters were gone, they just came out. And anesthetics take away your filters. Well, fast forward to the year 2010, when I'm having major, first and only major surgery I've ever had, and that was to have my prostate removed because of cancer. And the only thing I was worried about, I wasn't worried about the surgery. I wasn't worried about if, you know, I might die in the surgery. I just wasn't worried about that. The only thing I was worried about, I told Mary, I said, you know what I'm worried about? She said, what's that? When I get put under, what I might say. I am petrified of that. I mean, I am nervous. I really am nervous. I mean, what if some things come out? You remember the wisdom teeth? Oh, yeah, I didn't forget that. and so I told Mary, I said, just pray. She said, no, I'm praying that you get over cancer. I said, well, just pray that I keep my mouth shut. And after I came out of surgery, and the nurse and the doctor came and talked to Mary, and so Mary, you know, Mary said, well, how did he do? He did fine. Everything was great. Well, did he say anything? They said, oh, yeah, he talked. And so what did he say? Well, he kept telling all of us that there are people all over the world praying for you, and thank you so much for taking care of me. God loves you. I mean, I was saying all those kind of things. And I said, whew, I'm so thankful. I'm happy. And oh, yeah, I'm okay from the surgery. Good. I'm just glad I kept my mouth shut. And so God answered those prayers, but that was a real fear that my filters being gone would lead to something that would dishonor God. So I need to imitate God and not do anything that dishonors him. Verse 5. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow, that's a kick. I guess none of us are going to heaven. Oh, but wait a minute. You remember what happened over here when you prayed to receive Christ? God declared you righteous. God declared you holy and in right standing with him. You see, this sanctification process, you cannot sanctify yourself, but you let the Holy Spirit do it. You cannot save yourself, but you let Jesus do it. So this isn't you if you're a believer. And then he goes on to say, for a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. Well, how am I as a believer supposed to take these verses? Well, let me make a suggestion to you. If these things are true in your life, immoral, impure, greed, and you even try to excuse your behavior, make excuses for it. I think what God is saying in these verses, he's throwing up a red flag to you. You know, it's kind of like when the hurricanes are coming in, they'll put up a red flag with a black line through it, and it's just like saying, hurricane's coming, and this is bad. Well, God's throwing up a red flag to you, and he's saying, look, if you're doing these things and you don't feel convicted, it doesn't bother you, maybe you're not one of my children. You just think you are. Maybe you think you're okay because you're a member of a church, but you're really not. So this is a red flag, and God is saying, look, if you're not convicted about sin in your life, you see, when I was in high school and I was doing what I was doing, I felt conviction. And I started stopping because of the conviction I felt, because I was a believer. But if you get to the point, or if you think you're a believer, but you're not convicted about sin, that is a red flag that maybe you're not really a believer. And that ought to alarm you. So if you excuse your sins, and are not convicted about it, then you're not a child of God. It's kind of like when my kids had friends over to the house, and if they started misbehaving, I punished my kids, but I sent the other kids home to their parents. I didn't punish them. Why? They're not my kids. I dealt with my kids. If you're never dealt with about sin in your life, that ought to alarm you. Because God disciplines, not destroys, He disciplines His children. Verse 7, don't participate in the things these people do. That's pretty straightforward. Here's how I respond to all these things. Don't do it. Verse 8, for once you were full of darkness, and now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. Start acting like who you say you are. You had darkness in you, then you prayed to receive Christ, and the light of Jesus came in you. Let His light shine in you, because the best way to dispel darkness is turning on the lights. And the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth and self-control. The fruit of the darkness is evil, wickedness, lies, and you name it. Verse 9, for this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. Here's the second key verse. The first one was imitate God. Verse 10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Carefully. That means with seriousness. That means with time and energy. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Well, what pleases the Lord? What's in this book? He tells you what pleases Him, and He tells you what displeases Him. In just this one chapter, He's already told you a bunch of things that please Him and a bunch of things that do not please Him. And He's saying you should carefully determine and consider these things. Verse 11 says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Now, let me tell you what that's not saying. That does not mean that God has given you a spiritual flashlight and you're to go around and point it in everybody's face. It doesn't mean you're supposed to go up to everybody and say, hey, let me tell you everything that's wrong with you. That's not what this means. Here's what it means. This means that you live with Jesus on the throne of your life in such a way that it reveals truth. And when you're around people that are living in darkness, it's exposed just by the way you're living. In other words, they understand you got something they don't. When they see light, that's when they realize they're in darkness. You see, when you're in darkness and you're there a long time, it doesn't seem dark. Your eyes adjust. But when light comes along, you realize, wow, it's almost blinding. It's not like you'd be in a dark room and you go outside and the sun's shining bright. It takes a little bit for your eyes to adjust. So when a Christian comes along who's living right, their life is convicting to others without you ever saying a word, just by the way you live and act. By the way you love and the way you care. Take no part in the worthless evil deeds and darkness. Instead, expose them. Now, here's an interesting verse. It is shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Now, here's what I think the warning is. If you get into a lot of conversation about what somebody's stuck in, you have to be cautious because you could be enticed or intrigued about what they're doing. When people come to me for advice or counseling, and if it's a sexually oriented problem that they have, I don't let them tell me any details for one simple reason. I don't need to hear it. It's not good for me. Plus, I don't need to know the details in order to give them assistance, in order to help them. I don't need the details. So I don't let them tell me the details of what they're struggling with. I mean, just enough to know what it is so I can get in that area. But I don't want to know the names. I don't want to know the events. I don't want to know what happened. I don't need those details because that puts an image in my brain. And then that becomes something I can dwell on. And then that becomes something that tempts me. So this is a warning from Scripture. He says, look, it's shameful to even talk about it because you're setting yourself up when you do. So protect your heart. Verse 13 says, but their evil intentions will be exposed when light shines on them. So when I'm talking to people about things, I show Scripture to them, which is light. And as I show Scripture to them, the light of God's Word goes deep into their heart and reveals where the fault really is, where the wrong thinking really is, because that's what light does. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Just a little side note, that quote there usually indicates an Old Testament quote. We're not really sure where it came from. It could be a combination of four different verses in Isaiah. But a lot of people believe that this was actually a first century Christian hymn that they sang in church. And this may be one of the songs that they sang. That's interesting. Here's the third key verse. We've already been told to imitate God, and we've been told to be carefully determine what pleases God. Now it says, so be careful how you live. Imitate God, carefully determine what pleases Him, be careful how you live. It says, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. That's how you live. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Does anybody want to debate with me about whether we're in evil days or not? Any debate on that? I mean, look at all the fronts of evil. We have it in our own backyard up in Virginia. We had it in our own backyard down in Charleston a few years ago. I mean, we have evil in our backyard. We have evil in other countries being practiced. We have evil leaders leading those countries. They do evil things. But here's what I need to say to you. It's going to get worse. The Bible makes that very clear. In fact, as evil as World War II was, it's nothing compared to what's coming. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to motivate you for this reason. When it gets as evil as it can get, that's when Jesus comes back. So that's exciting. But this is all the more reason for you and I to live the way we should, to imitate God, to carefully determine what pleases Him, to be careful how I live. In fact, verse 17 gives me a fourth key verse. It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. There it is. So if my prayers, every time I'm making a decision, every time I'm faced with a monumental decision or even a little decision, if I begin with, God, help me to understand what you want me to do. Let me be an imitation of you in this event. Let me carefully determine what pleases you. Let me be careful how I live during this time. But Lord, let me know what pleases you. If you began your search process on any decision with that, think of all the headaches that would cause you to not have. How many bad decisions would you avoid if you started off asking God what pleases him? Verse 18, it tells me, don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled or drunk with the Holy Spirit. You see, the scripture continuously condemns all drunkenness. But here specifically, Paul is talking about these drunken orgies that they would have in pagan worship. And that's what he's referring to here. And because when they would get drunk on the wine, they became uninhibited. All restraints were removed. And he's telling me, instead, I need to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So if I'm filled with alcohol, it controls me. If I'm filled with pills and drugs, it controls me. If I am filled with the Holy Spirit, he controls me. When I get filled with anesthetics, I might tell a dirty joke. But when I get filled with Jesus, I'm going to live a life that pleases him, a life that honors him. And that's the kind of life I want to live. So don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Verse 19, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. We've already sung three songs together. We obeyed verse 19 today, and we're going to sing another song in just a minute. And making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make a suggestion here. Even when it's something tough, when it's something unexpected, when it's something that's hard, like we've had like 15 some families in our church impacted by the decision at VC Summers. And if I believe this verse, then I think my approach to begin the process of what's next is giving thanks for everything to God. Now that seems kind of hard. Or maybe something hard happened to you. A relationship ended. Loss of job. A loss of a friend. But if you begin by saying, God, this is not fun. This is not enjoyable. This is hard. But I want to begin by giving you thanks because this did not catch you off guard. And you know what's best for me, and you're going to get me through this, and you're going to protect me. Well, see, that was worship right there. That's giving thanks to God because you're saying to him, you're omniscient, you know everything. You're omnipresent, you're here with me. And you know exactly what I need to do. And you're going to get me through this. You're going to protect me. You're going to protect my family. So worship begins with thanking God. I want to show you, I want to end by showing you something. I want to show you a way to pray. A lot of times when you pray, let's face it, it's hard. I mean, one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines you have is praying. Satan hates for you to pray. He'll do everything to discourage you from praying, and he'll give you excuses not to pray. And when we try to pray, we sometimes don't know what to say, and we're at a loss for words. But I want to show you an example of how to pray Scripture. How to pray to God using his words. So we're going to take Ephesians 5. And I want you just to follow me because I'm going to pray this to God. When I pray Scripture to God, I put it in the first person and I make it personal. So here's me praying Ephesians 5, and this is something I want to encourage you to do. Lord, let me learn how to imitate you in everything that I do, because I'm your child. Show me how to live a life that's filled with love. Let me follow the example of Jesus, who loves me, and he sacrificed his life for me, and that pleased you. Lord, let there not be any sexual immorality, impurity, or greed in me. There's no place for sin like that in my life. And Lord, the obscene stories and foolish talks and coarse jokes, you know I struggled with that, but that's not for me. And instead, I want my life to be full of thanksgiving to you. Lord, protect me from immoral, impure, and greedy things. Let me not be fooled and try to excuse my sins, because that angers you. Don't let me participate in the things that break your heart. Once I was full of darkness, once I didn't know Jesus. But that day came where you saved me and Jesus came into my heart, so let me live like it. Let the light of Jesus shine in me. And Father, let me be extremely careful to take the time and energy to determine what pleases you. And let me not participate at all in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. And Lord, protect my conversation that I don't even talk about it, so that I won't be enticed. Father, let me be very careful how I live. Don't let me live like a fool. I've already been there once. But let me live like one who is wise, and let me have your wisdom. I only have so many days left. They're already set, so let me make the most of every single day, because we do live in evil days, and you told us we would. And you've also told us it's going to get worse. Don't let me act thoughtlessly, but rather understand everything that you want me to do. Don't let me be controlled by substance, but rather let me be controlled by your Spirit. And let me always have a song in my heart, and that it puts a smile on your face. And let me give thanks to you in all things. Well, do you think that was a prayer worthy of God? Sure. It was his words. Take Scripture. Put it in the first person. And pray it to God. And I want to tell you, while you're doing that, I mean, while I was doing that just now, I could feel the Holy Spirit being pleased in me. And I could feel you being blessed. So let me pray for you.